Okay, welcome back to Four Winds Fellowships. We are continuing in our series on God and His Son, what we call apostolic monotheism. Now, we've been, in the last several lessons, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, starting with his prologue and then working our way through some of the really important statements in John's Gospel about who Jesus Christ really is and was and what his origin was. We now come to chapter 5, and this is a chapter that actually is probably going to cause some difficulty for Trinitarians. In fact, this chapter, some of these verses we're going to look at today are part of the reason that got me thinking when I was a pastor and a Trinitarian. Got me thinking that there's something wrong with the Trinitarian doctrine of God, His Son, that this idea that's so embedded in Trinitarianism, what they refer to as the deity of Christ, that Christ, Jesus Christ, even as man, is co-equal with his Father and co-eternal with his Father, so that he is in no sense beneath the Father. That is, there's a total equality between Jesus and God, or God the Father. That's a sort of a major tenet of modern Trinitarianism. I should point out that the very early Trinitarians, that when Trinitarianism was first developing in early Christianity, this idea of co-equality did not exist. That is, the Son was always seen as a subordinate to the Father, that the Father had actually caused the Son to be originated. He actually begat the Son at the beginning of creation. And so the Son did not exist for all eternity. And also he was subject to the Father because he got his very existence from the Father. And then, of course, later he became flesh, became human. And that was the early Christian view. And that's the view that we hold here as well. So Trinitarians who have this idea that Jesus is equal to the Father, they sometimes appeal to this passage up here that we're going to look at first. But what I want to show you as we progress through some of the statements in this chapter is that the kind of equality that Jesus had with the Father is far different than what Trinitarians claim. All right. And that's what we're going to look at today from John chapter 5 and a couple other verses. I'm going to try to keep this one short. All right, so let's just read beginning here in verse 16. This is from the Last Generation Version, which is our translation. And because of this, the Judeans were pursuing Jesus and were seeking to kill him. Now, note this. There's two reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus, and he gives them here. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, and that is, he was performing certain healings and miracles on the Sabbath. So that's one thing. He was allegedly breaking the Sabbath. He wasn't really breaking the Sabbath, because Jesus explained in another place that it is not unlawful to do good on the Sabbath. Anyway, but Jesus replied to them. Note this. My Father is working until now, and I am working. That is, on the Sabbath. God is working on the Sabbath, and I am working on the Sabbath. That was Jesus' statement. Does that break the law of the Sabbath? No, again, because it is not unlawful to do good on the Sabbath, according to Jesus. So the Jews were not happy with this response. So it says, the Judeans then increasingly sought to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but, notice this, was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now look back at Jesus' statement, and let's look at what Jesus actually said, right? This is Jesus' reply. to the charge that he's breaking the Sabbath. My Father, notice it's my Father, not our Father. My Father is working until now, and I am working. So the Jews interpreted this, or perhaps John himself interpreted interpreted what Jesus said, that he was also calling God his own Father. Now note the word own here. The word own is an exclusive term. It means God is my Father, not your Father, right? If he said our Father is working until now, he would be acknowledging that God is the Father of all of Israel, all of the Jews, including himself and including those who he was speaking to. But he didn't do that. He excluded them by saying my Father, and this is interpreted as Jesus was calling God his own personal Father in such a way that is different than the generally conceived idea that God was the Father of the nation of Israel. All right, so he is using this terminology of calling God his own Father in a way that is unique to him and does not apply to the whole nation. That's the important point. Now, by using this kind of terminology, the understanding in that culture that the Jews had, and also John himself had as he's explaining this to us, that by using this kind of language, Jesus was making himself equal with God. Now, the question then is, how is referring to God as Jesus' exclusive Father, or his Father in an exclusive way, how does that make himself equal with God? Now, some might think of, there's different ways that one can say that they are equal with their Father. The first one might say, I mean, you might claim that Jesus here is referring to his equality with the Father as Trinitarians understand it, that he is not beneath the Father in authority, that he is equal to God in authority. Well, that would really, really clash with the Jewish understanding of a person claiming that someone is his Father. Because in Jewish thought, and this was pretty much across the board too, not just in Jewish thought, but a son is never equal to his father in rank or authority. The father always outranks the son, which is why he's put in a position to correct his son, right? To give instructions to his son, things of that nature. So there's always a subordination involved in a father-son relationship when it comes to rank. All right, that's clearly understood, and that was certainly understood by the Jews. So this idea of making himself equal with God cannot possibly be a reference to equality and rank. So there's really only one other way that it could be understood that a son is equal to his father. And that is in ontological nature. That is in what he is. Because what we're dealing with here is Jesus, who is clearly a man. They could see that he was a man. But God is not a man. God is a divine being. He is the divine being. So the man Jesus and God himself do not share equally in an ontological nature. That is, one is a divine nature, has a divine nature. The other has a human nature, which Psalms and also Hebrews, when it quotes it, says that a man is made a little lower than the angels. So in nature and in rank, man is lower, even than angels, never mind God. All right. So my point here, which I'm really trying to stress, is that this clause, making himself equal with God, is dependent on Jesus' statement, which refers to God as my Father, and that is his own Father, that is exclusively his Father, not including the Jews, and that the equality with God here must be regarding his ontological nature. All right, that is what he is. In other words, by claiming God was his Father, he's claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be of the God kind as opposed to the human kind. And that would be the natural assumption of this kind of language, right? So in other words, the Jews thought Jesus was claiming that he's not really a human. He is actually a divine being. Because if God is his Father, he was begotten out of God, that is, God literally procreated him, and therefore, since according to Genesis, kind always begets like kind, that's a principle that's stated in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. So whenever procreative language is used, father, son, beget, that sort of language between God and his son, the natural implication is that there is a passing on of the same ontological nature, the same what God is passed on to his son. All right, so now, before we move on to Jesus' response to this, I want to point out that this equal with God statement here is only used in reference to Jesus and the Father one other time in the Bible, and that's in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, where it's talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, clearly in the context, it's talking about Jesus Christ there. And he says that he thought it not robbery. No, it says being in the form of God. Being in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming in the likeness of men. So you see that there is a equality with God there, and in that passage, it's clearly referring to ontological equality with God, and that is because he is God's begotten son prior to his becoming flesh. So he had an equality with God, not in the sense of rank, but in the sense of his ontological nature. And so, which is inherited, all right? That's an inherited trait. But he became in the likeness of men, and that's a totally different ontological nature, all right? So you need to understand that concept first, and now let's look here. And the other point I want to make is that John, when John is writing this, and he's quoting Jesus, and he's using all this language, John wrote these things after Paul's death, after Paul had written Philippians, and after that passage in Philippians was well known and well understood by the Christians, including John. And so it's not a stretch at all to say that what John is doing here is he's taking this concept that was clearly taught by Paul, and he's actually showing that was in fact the reality when Jesus was engaging these scribes and Pharisees. Okay, all right. So let's move on. It says he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now again, this statement indicates that Jesus was claiming to be a divine being. That's how it was understood by his use of this kind of language. But notice Jesus' response when they suddenly wanted to kill him even more because he was making himself equal with God in this way, in this ontological nature. So how does Jesus reply to that? This is really fascinating because he does two things. He completely disarms them without actually denying this, right? He doesn't deny that that this father-son relationship, this unique father-son relationship, indicates equality with God. He doesn't actually deny that, but look what he does deny. Verse 19, then Jesus responded to them and said, quote, truly, truly, I tell you, the Son is powerless to perform from himself not even one thing, except as he may observe the Father performing. That is, the Son is actually observing the Father who's doing these works. For whatever he should be performing, these things also the Son likewise does. That is, he's doing them in unison or in conjunction with what the Father is doing. So what he's saying here is, I have no power to perform miracles. Right? Again, part of the problem up here was he was performing miracles. He was doing it on the Sabbath. So they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He's saying, my Father's working and I'm working. But now he's saying, actually down here, yes, I'm working, but I'm only saying some words. The Father is the one who's actually performing the deeds. So in other words, if you want to accuse me of breaking the Sabbath, then accuse God of breaking the Sabbath. That's essentially what he was saying. But he says, this is the critical statement. The Son is powerless to perform from himself not even one thing. Now, this word powerless is not correctly translated in several versions. But the point I want to make is that the Greek word that's used here is the verb form of dunamis, which is the noun that means to have power, that is to actually have physical power or inherent power to do something. And this is the verb form, which is dunamai, which essentially is just putting it in a verb form. Okay, the Son is powerless. If he was saying the Son is not authorized to do it, that is, in other words, I am actually deity here while I'm standing here. I'm just not allowed to do it because God, you know, the Father hasn't authorized me to do that. So then he would have used the noun dunamis, or it's, I'm sorry, exousia, which is the word for authority, and its noun form would be used here. But that's not the word he used. He said powerless. Powerless. So what is this saying? The Son is powerless to perform from himself. That is, out of his own person, the Son has no power to perform these miracles, not even one thing. This statement right here flatly denies the Trinitarian doctrine of the deity of Christ in the way that they present it. That is, Christ was powerful as God is powerful. He was able to do everything the Father was able to do. This verse, Jesus himself flatly denied that. Even though this statement up here implies it. So how do we account for that? Well, again, Philippians 2 describes how we account for that, because he was formerly equal with God, because God was his Father, and God literally begat him out of himself. So he was formerly equal with God, but what did he do? Paul says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and then becoming, note that word, becoming, that's the word ginome, which we looked at in a previous lesson. It's the same word where John says the word became flesh. It's talking about a complete transformation. So in that passage, Paul said he became, or was, by emptying himself, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming in the likeness of men. Again, becoming in the likeness of men means he was not in the likeness of men before he emptied himself. All right. And so that's the difference. So there seems to be a conundrum here in the way that Jesus is speaking about God being his own Father, which implies equality with God, but then him flatly denying that his ontological nature, as he was standing there, because now he's a man, as he was standing there, he's powerless. If he had not emptied himself, if he still was equal with God, he would have been powerful to do all these miracles, but he was not. All right. So this, what's cool about this passage is the Philippians passage informs the meaning of this passage, and this passage really also informs the meaning of the Philippians passage. They fit so smoothly together, and this is because John is simply reaffirming the doctrines that were taught by Paul, and he does this throughout his entire gospel message anyway. So anyway, let's continue. In verse 30 he says, again, if you skip down to 30, he says, I am powerless to perform from myself, not one thing. He repeats what he said up here. And this is, this down here in verse 30, it was in the context of talking about raising the dead. All right, so he can't raise the dead either. According as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my will, but the will of my Father, the one having sent me. Now, John's gospel goes on to inform us how, in fact, this dynamic worked as far as God, as far as Jesus supposedly performing miracles and apparently performing miracles, but yet he says he's powerless to perform these miracles. All right. So if you go down to chapter 14, verse 10, this is where Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, and I think it was Philip who asked him to show us the Father. And Jesus' response, you know, he says, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, is Jesus claiming to be the Father? No, he's claiming to be the visible representation of the Father. He's claiming to be what Paul called in Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. So here he says, he goes on to say to Philip, do you not believe that, notice this, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The sayings that I speak to you, I'm not speaking from myself. Also the Father, the one dwelling in me, he is performing the deeds. All right, you got a blunt statement here. This is a big, big problem for Trinitarians. All right, God dwelling in Christ, and this is, of course, by means of the Spirit, as we'll see in a few minutes, that God's dwelling in Christ, this is the power that is performing the deeds. Jesus is simply speaking the words. When he heals somebody, he's, you know, or he casts out demons, or he does these various things, he tells people to do things like, you know, go wash in the pool of Siloam or whatever it happens to be. He's simply repeating what the Father's whispering in his ear, telling him to say, and he says it, and then God performs the mighty miracle. That's what happens. All right. Now let's look at Acts 2:22. This is how Peter presents Jesus' public ministry on the day of Pentecost. This is his first sermon. And he's speaking to the Jews, and they have been obviously observing, or many of them have observed or at least heard about Jesus and all these mighty signs that he seemingly performed. And so Peter in his sermon says, men, Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, note the word man, a man from God, having been proven unto you with powers and miracles and signs. Now note this, this is the critical statement, which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves have also observed. God did through him. The power is from God. The agent or the channel through which God did these things was his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't do any of this by his own power, because he had no power inherent to his nature, which now is entirely human. And humans don't have that power, right? Well, we see we see it, there's other statements in the New Testament that affirm these points. For example, in Acts 10, I believe it's 38, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, there he says, he's talking about Christ. He says how that God anointed Jesus with power and with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing miracles and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And then he says, for God was with him. God was with him. So he's saying, yeah, Jesus did all these things, but God was with him. God is the one who actually was the source or the power behind all the miracles. All right, that makes that distinction. Also, you may remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and what does he say to Jesus? We know, that is, we Pharisees know, that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless, does it say, unless he is God? Does it say, unless he is a co-equal person of the Trinity? No, it says, because, or unless God was with him. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. The source of the power is God. All right? So these statements, and there are a few others. There's, I think, a couple in Hebrews that also imply this, using the language of through him in reference to Christ's mighty works. You might want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. The first, I think it's four verses, it talks about, how can we neglect the great salvation which was first proclaimed by the Lord, that is Jesus, and confirmed to us by those who heard him, God confirming the word with the signs. All right, he confirmed the word with the signs. He did that with Jesus himself, and he also continued to do that with the apostles. You may also remember that Jesus, in his long discourse in later in John, in chapters 14 through 16, that he says to his disciples that he's going away, and he says, the works that I do, you will also do, and even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. And then it's also because he's sending the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And it is when they receive the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, that they also will be able to perform the same miracles, same kinds of miracles, and even more, many more miracles than Jesus actually performed, because they will have the source of power that was available to Jesus when he was here and he was performing miracles. All right. So I hope if you are a Trinitarian, I hope you can see that there's something seriously wrong with the Trinitarian doctrine of this co-equal, co-eternal Jesus. there's something wrong with that doctrine. The Bible is plain that Jesus had no power beside what normal human beings have. He was fully transformed into a human being so that he was no different than the rest of us, and he showed us God's ways, God's character. He showed us God's power, and he set the perfect example for us to follow, which is not really possible. If you think about it, it's not really possible to follow Jesus' example if Jesus is a divine being, or I should say, still a divine being, or if Jesus was still a divine being when he came as a baby in the manger and continued throughout his ministry. If he still was a powerful divine being, then he did not have the same temptations we had, and he had powers that we do not have. So how can we follow Jesus? How can he be the ideal that we look to emulate in all the difficult circumstances that we face, if he had superpowers and we don't, right? It's not really the kind of role model that we can possibly follow in our human state. All right. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope you learned something from it. And if you're a Trinitarian, I hope it raised some serious questions that you will consider and maybe contemplate. All right. God bless, and we'll see you next time.